Awesome. Today we continue our study of the book of Galatians. We're into chapter 3. And just for perspective, when the Galatians got this letter from the Apostle Paul, they read all 6 chapters in one sitting. So I don't feel like it's too big of an ask for me to put you through one chapter a week. Right, church? All right, amen. So I'm going to read the entire chapter. We'll have the words up on the screen. If you don't have your Bible with you, you can open to Galatians chapter 3. If you do have it with you, I'm going to be reading from the New Living Translation. But I understand the North American attention span is a wee fickle little thing, all right? Strengthen it up. Dial in to the Word of God, and let's be instructed by His Scripture today. Starting with verse 1 of chapter 3. O foolish Galatians, who has cast an evil spell on you? For the meaning of Jesus Christ's death was made as clear to you as if you had seen a picture of his death on the cross. Let me ask you this one question. Did you receive the Holy Spirit by obeying the law of Moses? Of course not. You received the Spirit because you believed the message you heard about Christ. How foolish can you be? After starting your new lives in the Spirit, why are you now trying to become perfect by your own human effort? Have you experienced so much for nothing? Surely it was not in vain, was it? I ask you again, does God give you the Holy Spirit and work miracles among you because you obey the law? Of course not. It's because you believe the message you heard about Christ. In the same way, Abraham believed God, and God counted him as righteous because of his faith. The real children of Abraham, then, are those who put their faith in God. What's more, the scriptures looked forward to this time when God would make the Gentiles right in his sight because of their faith. God proclaimed this good news to Abraham long ago when he said, "All nations will be blessed through you." So all who put their faith in Christ shall share the same blessing Abraham received because of his faith. But those who depend upon the law to make them right with God are under his curse. For the scriptures say, "Cursed is everyone who does not observe and obey all the commands that are written in God's book of the law." So it is clear that no one can be made right with God by trying to keep the law. For the scriptures say, "It is through faith that a righteous person has life." This way of faith is very different from the way of the law, which says, "It is through obeying the law that a person has life." But Christ has rescued us from the curse pronounced by the law. When he was hung on the cross, he took upon himself the curse for our wrongdoing. For it is written in the scriptures, "Cursed is everyone who is hung on a tree." Through Christ Jesus, God has blessed the Gentiles with the same blessing he promised it to Abraham, so that we who are believers might receive the promised Holy Spirit through faith. Dear brothers and sisters, here's an example from everyday life. Just as no one can set aside or amend an irrevocable agreement, so it is in this case. God gave the promises to Abraham and his child. And notice the scriptures doesn't say to his children, as if it means many descendants. Rather, it says to his child. And that, of course, means Christ. This is what I'm trying to say. The agreement that God made with Abraham could not be canceled 430 years later when God gave the law to Moses. God would be breaking his promise. For if the inheritance could be received by keeping the law, then it would not be the result of accepting God's promise, but God graciously gave it to Abraham as a promise. Why then was the law given? It was given alongside the promise to show people their sins. But the law was designed to last only until the coming of the child who was promised. God gave his law through angels to Moses, who was the mediator between God and the people. Now a mediator is helpful if more than one party must reach an agreement. But God, who is one, did not use a mediator when he gave his promise to Abraham. Is there a conflict between God's law and God's promises? Absolutely not. If the law could give us new life, we could be made right with God by obeying it. But the scriptures declare that we are all prisoners of sin. So we receive God's promise of freedom only by believing in Jesus Christ. Before the way of faith in Christ was available to us, we were placed under guard by the law. We were kept in protective custody, so to speak, until the way of faith was revealed. Let me put it another way. The law was our guardian until Christ came. It protected us until we could be made right with God through faith. And now that the way of faith has come, we no longer need the law as our guardian. For you are all children of God through faith in Christ Jesus. And all who have been united with Christ in baptism have put on Christ, like putting on new clothes. There is no longer Jew or Gentile, slave or free, male and female, for you are all one in Christ Jesus. And now that you belong to Christ, you are the true children of Abraham. You are his heirs, and God's promise to Abraham belongs to you. Amen. Amen. All right, as we begin to get into this passage, I want to start with just an illustration. About 1 year ago, it was actually April 7th, 2023, there was an ultra marathoner who ran into an issue. Now, if you don't know what an ultra marathoner is, just think of a crazy person who runs marathons, but crazier. All right? And there has to be something kind of special about your brain if you're like, I want to go out and run 26 miles in one day. Like that is a tough thing to do. It requires a lot of mental toughness to make it all the way through that long race. But ultra marathoners are people who just, they have to go above and beyond it. They're running like 50 miles instead. Crazy. This one lady, she's got a name that's Joaza Zaszewski. Sounds Polish, I'm guessing, but it's a tough one for me. Joaza, she's a great athlete. Don't get me wrong on anything. She's an incredible athlete. She, in 48 hours, she set a record for the longest 48-hour run for a woman, and I had to double-check this because I was sure that they typed it wrong, but it was 255 miles and .668. Because if you run for 48 miles, you get credit for every .001 mile you run. I mean, that's crazy. She took a 5-minute break every hour as she was doing that. I mean, incredible athlete. But there was one race about a year ago that she was running, and it was just a 50-mile race. But when she finished and she got her third-place medal, as they were reviewing the GPS data, they noticed kind of a strange section in her race. There was 2.5 miles where some of her speeds were a little bit off. There's 1 mile in particular of her 50 miles where the GPS said that she ran it in 1.5 minute mile. Exactly. Ain't nobody running a 1.5 minute mile just in 1 mile, let alone in 50 miles. And she eventually reluctantly admitted that for 2.5 miles of her race, she was in a car. Now, if you don't recognize in the running community, that is frowned upon. The way that you start the race is the way that they want you to complete the race. You don't get to hop on a motorbike. You don't get to hop on a bicycle. You have to run the race the way that the race has been designed to run. And 50 miles, she gave up 47.5 miles of work for 2.5 miles of easier. Now, I can't even imagine how I would feel 47.5 miles into a race, and so I'm not putting her down on that at all, but we all understand the way that you start a race is supposed to be the way that you finish it. And as the Apostle Paul's dealing with the church in Galatia, he's saying, you guys started off in one way. You started off through faith. You started off depending upon the Spirit of God for your relationship with God, but somewhere in the middle, you decided to switch methods. You went from, it's all about what God has done, it's all about faith, it's all about this gift that he's given us. Now it's switching over to the kind of works that we do. And this was the issue that was happening in the church in Galatia. There was this category of people that we talked about in the previous weeks. The Bible made up this term for them called Judaizers. They were Jewish people who came into the church and said, it's great that you started with the Spirit of God. That's awesome. We love Jesus too. Now you just need to add all of the rules and the regulations in, and you'll be able to keep this amazing salvation that you found in Jesus. But if you don't keep these rules, then you're not going to have a part in the kingdom of God. And the Apostle Paul is writing, and he starts off, he is inspired by God in the way that he writes. And in some of the things, it's so intricate because he starts off and he says, you foolish Galatians, who has bewitched you? And as this is being read in the church, the Judaizers in the church who are saying all the rules, all the law, all of it added on top of the gospel, that's what God wants for you. They're hearing this. And there's this double thing that happens is, first of all, how are you so unwise? How is your logic so unsound? How are you so foolish in your thinking, how simple in your thinking, that you would let someone cast a spell upon you, which even the suggestion of associating the Judaizers with any sort of witchcraft, they would have, like, their blood pressure started to go up a little bit. Like, Paul, how dare you? If I started off my text message to one of you guys and be like, you are acting like an absolute moron, I would get some bad Google reviews left on Gulfside Church. And so why does the Apostle Paul use harsh language of calling people foolish and connecting people to witchcraft? Listen to me. This might be counterintuitive, but the gospel has to be most ferociously defended inside of the church. Outside of the church, the Apostle Paul actually talks about sin in the world. And he says, who are we to judge those outside of the church? Of course they're going to live that way. Of course they're going to think that way. The scripture says that the gospel is foolishness to those who are perishing. It doesn't matter what they think, but it matters what believers in Christ think. And when we begin to add things into the gospel, we are creating a false gospel. Even if it's like, but if we add these rules, it's going to be so much more orderly. People are going to smell better. They're going to look better. They're going to act better. The church is going to be a better place if we just take these other rules that aren't from Scripture and pile them in. No. Can I just kind of take that mentality and say, do you recognize how much more effective Jesus could have been if he dressed like a Pharisee? And I can just see an ordaining body, a legislation that is over pastors and ministers, you know, call Jesus into the office. Jesus, we need to talk about you providing wine for people at a wedding that were already drunk. Jesus, why don't you take a wife and settle down and buy a house and establish your ministry in one city? The world would have so many great ideas about how Jesus could be more effective, but even saying the statement, Jesus could be more effective, it makes me want to throw up. Because he is the pinnacle of perfection. He is the King of kings and the Lord of lords, and his example sets the way for us. And so, there's a mentality that can sneak into churches that is like, you have to dress like the richest of the rich, or the coolest of the cool, or like the generations did before you. Listen. We are not here to worship a past successful era of the church. We are not here to worship what the finest fashion is or what the wealthiest business executives do. We're not about those things. We're people of the message of the book. And so it is the authority. And when pastors say you need to look this way or dress this way, I understand how that might make sense in a business world, but in the church world, we hold to the gospel message and the word of God. And so he's writing and he's addressing the issues that are coming up. You guys are taking these rules and you're associating with the maintenance of your relationship with God. And this is absolute foolishness. In verse 2 and 3, go and put verse 2 and 3 up on the screen for me. It says, let me ask you this one question. And it's funny because as he says, let me ask you this one question. He's like, this is the only other translations say, let me learn this one thing from you. And it gives this kind of hint of, this is the only thing that I can possibly learn from you. Like, I mean, he's speaking in a very strong voice to his church right now. He's like, this is the only thing that you have to teach me. And it's the answer to this question. Did you receive the Holy Spirit by obeying the law of Moses? Of course not. You received the Spirit because you believed the message you heard about Christ. How foolish can you be? After starting your new lives in the Spirit, why are you now trying to become perfect by your own human effort? And this is the thing. We like rules and we like order, but the Apostle Paul, and this is really the theme that I see through Galatians, and if you've been here for the last couple weeks, you better know what to do, but Jesus plus nothing equals It's not Jesus plus rules. It's not Jesus plus traditions. It's not Jesus plus my preferences. It's Jesus plus nothing equals everything. He is sufficient. And as the church was dealing with people in leadership who were trying to say, these are the rules that we need to add in, Paul is writing and he's correcting and he's making these beautiful connections that maybe you've never seen before. This should be understood by every believer, but I understand it's a concept that gets missed by a lot of people. And in fact, if you have this conversation, some pastors might not even be able to clearly articulate this amazing connection that the Apostle Paul makes between the promises of God that were given to Abraham and the gospel message and the fact that they're the same thing. It's a really interesting thing. Go to verse 8. Let's put verse 8 up on the screen. What's more, the scriptures looked forward to this time when God would make the Gentiles right in his sight because of their faith. God proclaimed this good news to Abraham long ago when he said, all nations will be blessed through you. Leave that on the screen for me for a minute. All nations will be blessed through you. And the Apostle Paul makes this connection that this promise, it wasn't given to Abraham's children, plural. It was given to his child because this promise would come to fruition in the person of Christ himself. And this is echoed in the Great Commission that Jesus would speak later in Matthew 28, 19, where he says, therefore, go and make disciples of all nations. This has been the heart of God from the beginning. He spoke this promise. Really, I believe it started at Adam and Eve when God was pronouncing the curse over the serpent. We said that the seed will crush your head as you strike his heel. It's that same promise from long ago that was spoken to Adam and Eve, reaffirmed to Abraham, where God said, I'm going to bless every single nation through you. And really, you could make the argument that, you know, though there's Jews and Gentiles, Abraham was basically a Gentile. There was no Jewish nation yet until God plucked him out of his country and relocated and gave him this promise. And he received the promise not because of good works that he had done, but because of faith is what Hebrews teaches and what Paul reaffirms right here. God moved in Abraham's life because of faith. He gave him this great promise that would impact all nations because of faith. And the fruition of that in Jesus Christ is that we are recipients of holiness and salvation because of faith. And this is for all nations, not just Israel, definitely not just America. It is for all people, all nations, all tribes, all tongues. And so that's one of the filters that I use when I think about church culture is I think if we brought this to a church in Asia or Africa or Europe, is this something that should be part of the church or is this just an American thing that we like? And I recognize culture and I recognize those things, but we always have to differentiate what is cultural and what is biblical. And this matters. Especially because I am reaching the age where the older I get, the more sense that what people have done that are older than me makes. It's like, I understand why you don't want people on your grass anymore. Like, I'm becoming the grumpy old man. Like, I get it. And further, I understand, okay, the culture that's coming up, their worship style and music is different than what I would want even. And so if I associate only the kind of music and the kind of instruments with this is what right worship is, first of all, generations that preceded me, they would disagree. And the generations that come after me, they would disagree. And when we begin to almost move things to the category of this is gospel truth, that this is the only way that you do it, we're adding things into the gospel message, and we have to be careful not to allow that to happen in our church. The gospel does not change. The gospel is for all nations, all peoples, all generations. And God's promises, his promise does not get invalidated by the law that would be given. And this is the sequence I need you to see. The promise was given to Abraham before the law was given to Moses. And the Apostle Paul is presenting the truth here that the promise was given and the promise does not get invalidated by the law that was given 430 years later. God did not change his mind. The law had a purpose. The law had a function. And it still does that function to this day. But the function of the law is not that it makes you holy. The function of the law is that it helps you understand that you are guilty. And so he's looking at the church and saying, you're trying to take this thing that only shows you that you're guilty, and you're trying to use it as a source to say to make you more righteous. It cannot make you more righteous. It does not have an eraser. It only is a red pen. It only shows you your mistakes. And so, church, you can't allow these rules to seep into your relationship with Christ, because this is how it goes. If there were a conversation that could happen openly between your heart, your soul, and your spiritual enemy, the devil, this is how it would go. If you were like, I really want to be holy, he would stand over here and say, you should try. You should try really hard. You should be so committed to your holiness that you despise sin and anyone who would ever commit it. You should be so committed to your holiness that when you see a sin or an error in someone else, you should hate that, you should hate them, and you should separate yourself from them, and especially if they're in the church. Holiness is so important that those who are in the church who still make mistakes, they don't really care about God. They're profaning the name of Christ. I can't believe how much they're embarrassing God with their sin. And you don't want to embarrass God with your sin. And so when you fall, you sure better make sure that nobody else sees it. Be so committed to your holiness that you would never embarrass God by letting someone else know that you have made mistakes. And so just become an island and just become a fortress of solitude where you're alone and no one can see the things that happen behind the curtain in your life. Someone asks you to confess your sin, you say you have no sin. Be so committed to your holiness that you no longer will display brokenness. Be so committed to the mask of holiness that eventually all things feel dry to God, because all of your effort is just in what you do, not who you have become. As Paul's writing here, he describes in verse 22, he says, but the scriptures, and you can put this up on the screen, but the scriptures declare that we are all prisoners of sin. So we receive God's promise of freedom only by believing in Jesus Christ. You know, the three things that stood out to me in this chapter is, first of all, that it's promise that's for all nations. And the reason that the promise is for all nations is because we're all prisoners of the law. We are all under the same declaration that we are guilty of sin. And people love to run to the extremes where it's like, I have to be so holy that I isolate myself, or they're like, we just don't even think about right and wrong anymore. Like there's both of those things. It's like we try to run to those polar ends to justify how we feel about it, when the reality is we need to be in this point where we say, I am absolutely committed to holiness, but I am absolutely free to say, I mess up, I have messed up, I will mess up, but I'm going to run this race with everything that I have. It's like the difference between being in a household and being a hired servant or being a child of that household. There's a big difference between the two. Someone who's a hired servant, they recognize that if they come in and they don't do a job good enough, they're going to get fired and they're not going to be allowed to come back. So many people approach the church and their relationship with God that way. They're like, I got to come in and I've got to be seen as being doing such a good job that they'll let me stay around. And if they see my errors, then they're going to say, you can't come back. And so I have to put on the front. But then there's children of the house who recognize it doesn't matter what dish I accidentally break, I still am going to live here. It doesn't matter how hard I fall on my face, my dad is still going to be my dad. My mom is still going to be my mom. It doesn't, like, a hired hand might say, I'm going to quit this job because when I walked into work today, nobody said hi to me. Or some of the other employees, they went out to lunch and they didn't invite me, and so I'm gone. That's a hired hand mentality. A child is like, if my siblings go without me, okay, sometimes my siblings are jerks, but they're still my siblings. I belong to this family. I can't quit this family. It's my family. And that's what it should be like with the church. And that's what it should be like with your relationship with God. That you know, you're not just someone who is in the house, but you're someone who belongs to the house. As the Apostle Paul continued in verse 26, this is how he describes us. He says, "For you are all children of God through faith in Christ Jesus. And all who have been united with Christ in baptism have put on Christ," like putting on new clothes. One of the dangers of adding rules and regulations on top of the gospel message is that once you become honest with yourself, you say, "I can't do this, I can't believe this, because I can't achieve this." If you have to earn your way into God's presence and you're honest, eventually you're going to say, "My best is not good enough." But when you recognize, "I am only able to approach the throne of grace with confidence because God has brought me into the room. He has carried me in by his strength, not my own," changes your mentality. And if you have felt like God has been far away from you because of your sin, I understand feeling that way because I felt that way before, but you need to understand this biblical truth that God is not far away from you. You have built up callous in your heart that you're holding on to. And we errantly think that the way that I get rid of that distance is I just need some time and space where I show God how hard I can run and all the good things I can do, and how many weeks I can stay out of that addiction. And once I show him that, then I'm going to feel close to him again. And it doesn't work because you keep falling down. What you need to do is, rather than try to prove yourself to God, is to just lay down in his presence and say, "God, I am not worthy of any of your love, but I am so thankful that you give it freely. I confess my sin. I confess my shortcoming. I thank you that you have adopted me into your family." And what the book of James says is that when we confess our sins to one another, that's when we experience healing. When you just allow yourself to be broken before God and broken before a brother or sister in Christ, that's the thing that tears down the walls. It's not your artificial holiness. Band, you guys can make your way up. I'm going to begin to close this thing out. I don't want to quickly pass by the passage where it says, go ahead and put 26 and 27 back up for me for a minute. "For you are all children of God through faith in Christ Jesus, and all who have been united with Christ in baptism have put on Christ," like putting on new clothes. Stay there for a second. In Mark 16:16, which we studied a few weeks ago, it said, "Those who believe and are baptized will be saved." And I made the clarification that you don't earn your salvation through baptism, but scripturally, it's just a given that if you have decided to trust Christ, then of course you'll get baptized. And it draws this other picture that those who have been united with Christ in baptism have put on Christ like putting on new clothes. It's part of this fresh identity that we take on when we choose to be baptized. And if you have in your heart and mind said, "Christ is the Lord of my life," but you haven't been baptized yet, then obedience to Scripture, obedience to Christ's example himself, obedience to the example of the apostles, obedience to what's taught in here as well as Mark 16, you should get baptized. In the last, I think, 5 weeks, we've had 4 different weeks of baptisms. We have someone else who needs to get baptized next week because he knew it's the step he needs to take. And if you've been on the edge and you've been pushing that off, then come and talk to me after this service. Come and talk to our prayer team and get baptized next week. Because the moment that we feel that there's a step that God calls us to take, we want to lunge and go with him because we know he is good, because we know his plans are right. Not because we're going to earn salvation, but because we have such faith in him that it compels us to actions and obedience. For some of you, your step is going to be baptism. For some of you, it's going to be coming and receiving prayer because you need to change directions in your life. Because you've allowed distance to be felt between you and God. Maybe you've been trying to earn your salvation. Maybe you got caught up in the thorns and the chains of addiction. But if you need to get your life back on track, take a step today. And reclaim the truth that you are a child of God because of His extravagant love, not because of any capacity that you have within you. You know, I joked about runners being crazy. I have a crazy love for my wife, so I've done some crazy things for her. One of the things that I did for her was I ran a half marathon. And it was the first and the last one that I did. And I can tell you, after about the second or third mile, I would have been happy to hop in a car at any point. But I know that the rules that you start with are the rules you're supposed to end with. And so I saw it through. Hour and 58 was my time. Did the whole thing through. I feel good about that time. The human race is that way. But the gospel message is actually, I think, more clearly communicated. And in the point in your race where you feel tired, where you feel sick, where you feel like you can't finish the race on your own, and you hop in and you let somebody drive you, that's actually a better picture of the gospel message. Maybe you've been striving and trying to do it all on your own. Understand, the picture of the gospel is not that you finish the race on your own, but that you allow God to carry you. So stop striving on your own. Receive the gift that is only given through faith. And you will experience the love and the joy and the peace that is only found in the Spirit of God. Let me pray for you. Prayer team, would you come forward? Father, we thank you for your extravagant love. We thank you for the way that you spoke and you clarified with strong language the role of the gospel in the church, that it shall not receive additional rules, but it is only that God so loved the world that he sent his Son, his one and only Son, so that whoever believes will not perish, but will have eternal life. And we believe. We thank you that we've been adopted in as sons and daughters. Help us to rest in that relationship and in that truth while also chasing the will that you have for our life. And I pray for anyone in here who knows that they need a touch from you today, where walls will be torn down, where sickness will be cast out, or hope will be restored. Would you give them the courage they need to receive the prayer and receive the touch from you today? We know that we are your children, and we rejoice in the closeness we get to experience with you as a father. Would your Spirit and your peace reign in our life? In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.